Seeing nobody joining us yet, Zoom, close that again. Are there any children in the house?
A couple.
Have you ever pretended you were a prince or a princess? Wouldn't it be exciting to grow up as one of those royals? You probably have the best toys around and lots of good stuff. And you know, you'd have friends that were rich, and you'd be going places and doing things. And can you think of any reason why someone who grew up in that life with all that stuff, I'm a princess, can you think of any reason why they'd want to give that up?
So they could hear pastors say, I'm a princess.
Do it again.
Okay. What if they were adopted but fully accepted as a member of the royal family? Do you think they'd want to go back to the family that gave them up, that was poor or looked down upon?
They would love, yes.
There's a man in the Bible. He was raised as a royal. He had everything the royals would have. Unfortunately, education is in there too, but you know, he was fully, really well educated, good tutors and stuff, a wealthy lifestyle, but he believed in the God of his birth family, his first family, and not in all the gods of Egypt. And so, in Hebrews, it talks about him. The guy's name is Moses, Prince Moses. By faith, Moses, when he grew up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead for his reward. So Moses hoped for heaven as a Hebrew. His hope for heaven as a Hebrew was enough to make him leave his cushy life. Knowing we will go to heaven someday can help us make hard decisions and miss out on different things, because we know better to please God and get to go to heaven than to do or have these different things. And let me pray for you. Father, I pray for these children and all of us here that we would value eternity and all the rewards you have over what the excitements and joys we can have for just a little while in this life. Help us to make the best choice always. May I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Maybe I'll just stay down here today. So we are going, I've been doing the Psalms, and I have to confess, I don't know the Psalms all that well, so I have to read ahead to find which ones really stand out to me to preach from. But I've been thinking for a while that next I want to preach from Colossians. So that's where we're going today. Colossians was written while Paul was in prison, about 60 AD is when he wrote it from Rome. At that time, I don't know if he'd ever been to the city of Colossae before, but he certainly never preached there in his ministry. But on Paul's third missionary journey, he made it to Ephesus. And that was about AD 52, and it's about 100 miles from Colossae. And Paul stayed in Ephesus about two years and 3 months. That's pretty specific. And one of the people that was saved under Paul's preaching there was Epaphras, who became a trained minister of the gospel under Paul's leadership before returning to Colossae. That was either his hometown or at least where he was from before. Epaphras then began a work of preaching the gospel in his town of Colossae, and he started a church. Later on, he visits Paul in his Roman jail. Paul had the unique relationship. He was such a good model prisoner or whatever that they let him rent a house and be on his own. They'd send shifts of guards to look after him, but he could have people come visit him and stuff. And so Epaphras came and visited him and told him about the work at Colossae and how it had started well. But he also said that others had come to the community and started telling some different heresies, some things that were wrong about how to be saved, how to get to heaven. And by the way, I was reading that Philemon, that church leader, wealthy man, that Paul wrote to about his slave that Paul had come across and had converted and was helping Paul. Philemon, it's believed that where he lived was Colossae as well. Let's begin reading in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Paul consistently began all of his letters announcing who he was, his credentials, and who he was writing to. So this letter is from Paul. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus, someone sent as a messenger, as an ambassador for God. He didn't choose to make himself an ambassador for Christ. Can you imagine Paul or Saul, an enemy of the Christian church, just waking up one day and say, I think I'm going to join their side and be an apostle for them. Right. That sounds pretty ridiculous. And nor did Paul, after being converted and then studying for a long time what Christ had to say, he didn't go, yeah, I know this stuff pretty well. I can talk pretty easy. I'm going to take this on the road and tell people about Christ. No, from the very start, from his conversion on the Damascus Road, it was clear God had this life in mind for him. On the Damascus Road, he went to Damascus, of course, to gather up Christians, haul them away to Jerusalem to be thrown in jail and tried and everything. But on the road, he was struck down, and he came up blind, and he heard the Lord talking to him. He's blind for a few days, and in the town of Damascus, and the Lord called Ananias. Not the one Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias of Damascus called him, go heal Paul and tell him what he should do. And over in Acts chapter 9, it says, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on the straight street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying in a vision. He has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So it was God who sent Paul to speak to Gentiles, to speak to kings, and to speak to his people, the Israelites, the Jews. And this letter to Colossians also says that Timothy was there, the letter was also from Timothy, who must have been there with him at the time he was writing this letter from a Roman prison. Who was the letter to? To God's holy people at Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So we know the letter is to that church in Colossae, and it doesn't leave it that he calls them to the holy people of Colossae. He goes on to say, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, which kind of gives an idea that there's some expectation that if you're in Christ, you're going to be faithful, you're going to be obeying God and growing in God. All right. It's both to men and women. And then, finally, in his greeting, grace and peace to you from God our Father. He doesn't say grace and peace to you from Paul. He says, from God our Father. You know, you and I don't really have any grace or any peace to give to people like God gives grace and peace. Because who cares if I forgive you? That's not going to get you into heaven. Who cares if I say, oh, Ian, be of peace. I can't make much of a difference in Ian's life, but God can. Now let's look at 3-8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that springs from hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard, in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. I have to tell you, I am impressed by Paul's thankfulness, his prayerfulness for everyone that he writes to in his letters. He's always thankful for them and how they're progressing in the Lord, even if the rest of the letter goes on to correct some mistakes, some heresies, and stuff. He always begins with, I am so glad that you're walking with God, that you've made that commitment. Some good, encouraging words. And so he's, and it kind of weighs on me. Man, I need to be praying more and encouraging more like Paul. He consistently prays for them. He has learned from Epaphras their faith in Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy have learned from him about the love that Colossians have expressed toward all of God's people. And Paul truly believes this comes from their hope in heaven. And, you know, on a day-to-day basis, are you and I encouraged by our hope in heaven? Does it make a difference in the choices we make, the things we say yes to or no to? We all should be encouraged by our hope in heaven. Randy Alcorn wrote this a whole book about heaven. I wish I had a better memory, because I know I've read it. And you know, he says, I found people that aren't looking forward to heaven because they picture, you know, plain harp music and heaven being rather dull and boring, long, forever church service. And his book was to help people get excited about heaven. And if you ever get a chance to read it, or you can borrow my copy. It's a good, encouraging book. And Paul wrote something in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that speaks to the hope. He says, that is why we have this scripture text. No one has ever seen or heard anything like this. Never so much as imagined anything quite like it. What God has arranged for those who love him. You know, singing about the streets of gold, I think that's just a minor note. Heaven's going to be an awesome place.
Amen.
Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. There are lots of other songs along that theme. And those things are good. And God has arranged for you and I if we love Him. Amen?
Amen.
You're still awake. Good. Paul says some good things about Epaphras. He's a dear fellow servant, faithful minister. That high praise tells me I bet the gospel message that he shared with them was an accurate one. Paul will address some of the heresies that have been circulating since the church came into being. But now he wants to talk about their hope in heaven. And I wonder, what can you do for God when you are secure, when you really have hope in heaven? The author of Hebrews wrote some astounding words. He says, let's see if I can see the chapter. In chapter 10, starting at 32, remember those early days after you had received the light, when you endured in great conflict, full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecuted. Other times you stood side by side with those who were treated so. And you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. He's talking about heaven. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. I think, wow. Not only were they sometimes persecuted, but they would identify themselves with their friends that were persecuted and thrown into jail, even though they knew people were going to go ransack their house too. It's pretty awesome dedication. Some pretty awesome hope of a better future to identify with the outcasts and enemies, to identify with the poor. You know, when it's the right thing to do, speaks of an awesome hope in heaven. To have the conviction. To have the conviction that no matter what we endure here, it's going to be worth it all. when we get to heaven. Well, that's a strong belief, a strong statement of faith. We've all heard of some people that they're thinking so much about heaven, they're not much earthly good. Pam was asked to visit someone by Pastor Raleigh once, and it was very sad. She called on the woman, and the whole time she had one, maybe two, end times movies going on TVs in the house. She was just so focused on the end times. She didn't really have a conversation. She wasn't really doing anything for God or going to church. It was just all the end times. Are we in the end times? And you know, I can see where that phrase, so heavenly minded, not earthly good, would apply. But if you really have a sincere hope in what we'll get rewarded with in heaven, it can be pretty neat. It can enable us to make a difference in the world, no matter the cost. What does that kind of faith and hope spring from? Well, he says in verse 5, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. What else does Paul do for them before addressing errors that are trying to creep in the church? He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, continually asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding of the Spirit that the Spirit gives. You know, he prays for them for two kinds of knowledge. Not the secret knowledge of the Gnostics, but first for knowledge of God's will through gaining wisdom, and the knowledge of God's will through understanding what the Spirit gives. And we gain head and heart knowledge as we spend time in his word and in prayer, as we learn to hear his voice. And you know, I hate it when I'm driving down the road and God nudges me to pull over and pick up that one. And I think we should all be cautious on that and be sure that God has put that on your heart. But it seems like I wish he'd give that nudge a little sooner. You know, it's like, you know, check on that one. And they're you're that fast, you're past them. Really? Are you sure? As we learn to spend time in prayer, learn to hear his voice, we will follow Jesus and will surrender to his will more and more. And that is our goal. Verse 10 says, so that you may live life worthy of God and pleasing to him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You know, what kind of fruit is he talking about? The fruit is good works. Being strengthened with all power according to his gracious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Man, you know, sitting with the persecuted. So you're going to be persecuted too. And knowing your stuff is going to be ransacked. That would take great endurance. To do it with joy, with thanks, would just astound your enemies. And some of them would come to Christ because of it. Let me tell you a story that three of the early church fathers talked about. So that lends some credibility to it. As Christianity was taking off in the Roman world, in one unit of Roman soldiers, 40 guys came to Christ. And with the annual swearing in of allegiance to Caesar came up, they were, hey, you know, faithful soldier here, but I can't take that oath again. And then didn't go over well with the authorities, and they escalated punishment, one thing after another, and finally, all right, all you 40 guys, you stand out on this frozen lake, naked, until you die. They all marched out there, according to the story, and stood. I think maybe they were singing some hymns or something, and the leader said, if you repent, if you agree to say Caesar is Lord, we'll give you a promotion. And they eventually brought out tubs of hot water and said, if you give this up and come in, we'll put you right away in these tubs of warm water and you can get relief. For a long time, nobody moved, and then one man started to make his way back. And the account I read, he collapsed on the way, but the other loyal Roman soldiers came and got him and brought him and dropped him in that tub of nice warm water. And what it says is that it was such a shock to his system, that change of temperatures, that he went into convulsions and died. So, one deserter and 39 faithful Roman soldiers, but more faithful to Christ, standing out there. One of the guys watching was convinced that they were right. And he shucked his clothes and he ran out there and joined them. By morning, they were all dead. Well, appeared dead. Says that there was one. The order was, gather them up and burn them so nobody can have any mementos of these guys as heroes. And as the men were doing that, they recognized one of the youngest guys there was still barely alive. They told his mom, because his mom lived right there. They said, hey, your son's still alive. Sneak him off. We won't say anything. She said, no way. He's done all that to die for Christ. I'm not going to take his reward away from him. You know, I would say it would make him, if he recovers, live as a fugitive the rest of his life. And he might feel shameful. You know, he went through all that and didn't die for Christ and stuff. And here's a verse, the next verse in Colossians chapter 1. And giving joyfully thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. I'll ask you, the question, just to see if you're listening to that verse. What qualifies us? That verse talked about it. What qualifies us for heaven?
Giving joyful thanks.
The Father qualifies us for heaven. And what qualifies you for heaven? Can your works qualify you for heaven?
Nope.
Can your family, you got a good family, royalty, can your family qualify you for heaven?
No.
How about just coming to church every week?
Nope.
No. Only through Christ Jesus can you or I be qualified, certified, heaven bound. We can walk off heaven's bus, so to speak, but nothing can pull us off. Nothing can separate us from the love of God if we are in his family. In his bus going to heaven. Qualified. When I went to work for the state down at OSU, I had to work 6 months before they said I was qualified. And that meant they were starting to put aside retirement money for me. At 6 months, they started doing that. Or really, at 7 months, they started doing that. But qualified didn't mean the money was mine. I had to work until I'd been with them 5 years, and they said, okay, now you're vested. And vested meant that when I retired, or when I died, somebody could get my money. And But how soon are we qualified by Christ? Do we have to be a church tied in church member 6 months before we're qualified? Do we have to keep going to church for 5 years before we're vested and going to get that reward? No. We don't have to earn it. There we go. There's where I am. Honestly. We just have to honestly repent of our sins. We have to ask for Jesus' forgiveness and ask Jesus in our hearts, and boom! We're qualified. It's God's work. But He wants you to walk worthy of your calling. Not to earn your salvation, but to show the world your heart has changed. We are not the same man or woman anymore. We're not the same person we were before we came to Christ. And we have to watch out for heresies, for bad teachings about how to get into heaven. Because if you, on your own doing, get off the bus and start doing your own thing to get to heaven, will heaven help you? Because it says in 13, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins." So what shall we do? Shall we stick to God's plan, God's GPS system, or go find our own way to heaven?
Let's stick with GPS.
Yeah. We went once to the Rosicrucian Museum in the San Francisco area. Lots of neat stuff from Egypt. But they had a school there. And, you know, I kind of couldn't believe their arrogance. They said, all the religions of the world have a bit of truth. And we just happened to figure out what bits of truth are right in all the religions. And so we've put together the true religion. Come join our college and learn about it. Man, not a good idea. I say, let's learn the basics of the gospel. Let's stick to the basics of the gospel. And then let's grow beyond the basics. Persevering for God, walking right. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that Paul could be so encouraging and have uplifting things to say. I thank You for the power of really latching on to the hope of heaven and how it can help us endure some really bad stuff in this life in Your name and be a witness to others. Help us to choose to follow You and then to be great witnesses for You. No matter whether our life is full of blessing or burdens. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.